We'd now like to call upon our brother Selvin Sawyers. Once again, his topic is, I will fill this house with glory. Brother Selvin.
My dear brothers and sisters, young people and interested friends, I'd like us to take a journey this evening, a journey back to the 6th century BC, a journey where we associate ourselves with the captives of Israel. This nation that has been God's peculiar people, His chosen treasure, are wrestling with a very personal thing. How could what had happened to them really happen? We're here given the words of Haggai, a prophet. His message is quite brief. It spans a period of just 4 months. It's around the same period it would take them to walk that journey back from Babylon. It's around 800 miles by the route they took. If they had a direct route, it would be only 530 miles. Only a small percentage of those who left actually returned. Ezra tells us how many. Just over 40,000 of the captives returned. We're presented here with a picture, and it's quite difficult for us to actually appreciate what's going on if we haven't lost something. And to Israel, they lost their identity as a nation, because this chapter talks about the temple. They have no temple. And hopefully this evening we'll see what was missing in the temple that they built and what was the anticipation that they longed for. The prophet Haggai was born in captivity. His name means festive or my feast. Some of us name our children after Bible people, after things that we like. And his parents called him my feast, because they couldn't celebrate their feasts in Babylon, could they? It was anticipation of the time when they would return and they would see the temple that the Lord had blessed in the times of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Zerubbabel means born or scattered in Babylon. So this was the beginning of the Jewish diaspora. And the Apostle Peter says, to the strangers scattered abroad, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, greetings. Then we have Joshua, the high priest, Yahweh saves. So in them, in these men, we have a picture of salvation to a remnant, to a forlorn remnant, who had been back in this land probably 18 years since the decree was given for them to return. They had with enthusiasm laid the foundation of the house, but had stopped building. Chapter 1 tells you what they were doing. They were preoccupied in their own self-interests. Verse 4. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? And we can see the message applying to us almost immediately, can't we, brothers and sisters? That we've been given a superabundance of things. And yet, where have we put our efforts? Is it in the things of God? Or is it the things of pleasure? Are we no different from the heathen around us that the Lord, the righteous judge, is coming to destroy? We're told that judgment will begin first at the house of God. Let us put the background to the chapter. Some of you might have this in your Bibles. So we have a picture of the time period. We see that Haggai and Zechariah are contemporary, and the they overlap in the time when they actually give their prophecies. We see that the temple was destroyed, and the Jews in captivity, Zechariah tells us, kept two feasts. And one of the feasts was for the death of Gedaliah and the destruction of the temple. And we see that the captivity went for 70 years. And as Jeremiah tells us, as the nation rebelled against God, not only the captivity would last for 70 years, but there would be desolation for 70 years also. And the temple was left desolate. Following from Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2, we know we're talking about this time, the times of the kingdoms of men. This is the age in which we live. And the actual time started somewhat later, around the time of Nehemiah. But we know that the Babylonian power had been superseded by the Medo-Persian power. And you can see at this time period, there's no longer Jewish kings, is there? The first verse of the first chapter is Darius, the kingdoms of men. And the Jews are in anticipation. But there's no one there as their deliverer. We'd like now to look at the second chapter of Haggai. And verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We know the Feast of Tabernacles we'll celebrate in the kingdom. And it's very fitting that this vision or this command or the word of God was given to these people on this last day of this great feast. Because it's the feast that we anticipate, isn't it? The feast of hope, of rejoicing, of joy. The Jews, when they celebrated this feast, would come from all parts of the country, dwell in booths for a week. They'll bring their offerings, their votive offerings, to the temple. And there'll be celebration and rejoicing. And this is what we hope for, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters? Yet the Jews here could not celebrate it. They had no temple. So here God calls these men, and Zerubbabel in particular, to begin the work of building the house for his name. Just like us, isn't it? We've been called out from the nations to build a house to the glory of our Father. And how do we go about it? Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a beautiful commendation, a comfort that the people have, that the God of all the earth is with them, to rebuild them, to rebuild the waste places of Jerusalem. And we see that the words here of being strong were similar words which were uttered to Solomon when he commenced the building of the first house in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. But what does this mean? If we go down to verse 5. According to the word of that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And we're still waiting for that once more, aren't we, my dear brothers and sisters? If we turn across to Hebrews chapter 12, you see that the Apostle Paul refers to this. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we're encouraged, just like the captives were encouraged, that we may serve God with reverence and with a godly fear. So they started to build, and there was no immediate relief from the problems that they were beset with, my dear brothers and sisters. Because the famine was still there, the blasting and the mildew and the pestilence. And they started to build, and yet if we go back to Ezra chapter 3, there were some who felt very sad indeed. In Ezra chapter 3, we have an account of the laying of the foundation of the house of God. And verse 10 of Ezra chapter 3, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, it was around 58 years gone by when the last temple stood. And those ancient men, as Ezra goes on to describe, he's writing this in retrospect because he was with Nehemiah. So this is around 60 years before he actually came back with Nehemiah. He's recording the experiences of these elderly men, these elderly ancient men in Israel. And a lot of the music in the temple, Solomon's temple, was antiphonal. It was a beautiful male singing. And when we compare the records of Ezra, there were 24 courses of priests in the temple. And yet, my dear brothers and sisters, only 4 actually returned. There was a shortage of priests, so the temple couldn't sound like it used to. When we do the comparison, there's only around 4,000 priests, and only 400 Levites out of those 4,000 were selected as being fit for service in the house of God. So imagine these old men who remember the singing in the temple, the singing of the great Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118, all these things that used to take place in the temple. And what does Ezra say happened? And they sang, but it wasn't like it used to be. Together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He's good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And it's amazing that these men were so few, yet their crying was greater than the rejoicing, because they couldn't discern whether they were crying or whether there was rejoicing in the house. What were they crying about? All all the things that they counted as worth was missing. They had a shell of a house. The house is left unto you desolate. There was no sacred fire to accept the sacrifices. There was no glory, as we know in Chronicles, when the Solomon had completed the blessing and the dedication of the house. The cloud covered the house, and the priest couldn't even work because it was so dense. God had approved it, and he came to tabernacle with Israel. There's no Ark of the Covenant, no witness to their journey in the wilderness, no law, no cherubim of glory. And even in Ezra, they recount that their some had come back, and they didn't know whether they were actually in the genealogies. They kept genealogies or archives in Zipporim. And the priests, after the end of the captivity, were invested instead of anointed. They were inferior to the priests of earlier times, because they had to check the archives to see whether you were in them or not before you were accepted into the priesthood. And it says that they waited for a priest to stand up with Urim and Thummim. The lights and the brightnesses. And the Jews believed that the light of the stones would glisten on the high priest's ephod, and he would be able to decipher the message which God was communicating to them. It was darkness, wasn't it? No spirit of prophecy except the still voice of Haggai. My feast. Remember my feast. So these men were weeping. They were crying. Because the things that made them a nation, make them a peculiar people, as Exodus tells us, that they were a peculiar treasure to God. And we associate ourselves with the promises of Abraham, don't we, my dear brothers and sisters? And we are God's peculiar treasure. If we're serving him in sincerity and in truth. So, they began to build. And the glory of the temple that they built, as we know, was inferior. It lasted until around the first century, around 20 BC, when Herod removed most of the building and built his great temple, which our Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Jews had great pride in, which the Romans not long after would plow into the earth. So we come, my dear brothers and sisters, and seek for exhortation from this experience for us. And we need look no further than Haggai's contemporary prophet in Zechariah. If we turn to Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah, it anticipates that feast that we mentioned, that Haggai's prophecy covers. In the seventh month, the month's history, it's around September, October. On the tenth day of the month, they would celebrate the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go and make atonement for the sins of the people. And we know the example, a number of times we see this in Hebrews coming out of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on this feast, which began on the 15th day of the month and lasted, as we say, for 7 days, the eighth day was also regarded as part of the feast. It was called an octave. They would keep this feast, which was, they would come together, build booths, and all the family would be involved. It's just like a snippet of the Bible school, where everyone is involved. All the family, they come and they build the booth. And if the weather is good enough, they stay in that booth for 7 days. And they would bring their offering to the temple. And in their hands, they'll have what you call a lulav, which consists of a myrtle, a palm, and a willow tree in the right hand, and a citron, something of the lemon family, in the left hand. So they bring it to the temple. And the lulav was supposed to remind them of God's dealings with them, carrying them through the wilderness, where they would gone through the wilderness, gone through the hills, and he would have fed them with water on their journey. And there will be lots of ceremonies taking place this week, my dear brothers and sisters. The reason this is going to happen, because this is one of the only feasts or festivals in the Mosaic period that hasn't been fulfilled. We know of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover. And he sent the Comforter to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know that the end of the Mosaic calendar, the beginning of the Jewish civil year, was heralded with the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." In the millennium, the tabernacles or booths, Feast of Booths, will be kept. "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain." So there, God will punish those who refuse to come up to celebrate his feast. And we're told, we're exhorted by the Apostle Peter. If we turn now to 1 Peter, that we are chosen of God, a people special for his name. And we read in the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word," verse 2, "that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable God by Jesus Christ." And as we mentioned, a lot of the glory was missing from the house, from this second house as recorded. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, the most important function that you could perform as a priest in the second house was what Zacharias was doing when the angel appeared to him in the sanctuary. That was the most important job you could do, to offer incense. And the way that they used to select it was that the historians record it, was so competitive, the priests, that they could only do it once. And this was the only time that Zechariah would ever be in the most holy place, or the holy place of the house. And this happened, and the angel appeared to him and said that he would have a son. And we know the story. When they came to name that son, they said he should be called Zechariah, Yahweh remembered, just like his father. But he had been told that his name should be called John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And John, as we know, means grace. And it said, there's so many beautiful things, as we know in the scriptures, and there's so many beautiful things intertwined in John. And John always mentions to us certain feast days, what was happening on this feast day. And it was so close, and it was winter. We're talking about the glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Imagine the captives returning after that long, dreary journey. They wanted to celebrate that feast. And the life was the light of men. Imagine us, brethren, on that long journey. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And who was John? John was to bear witness of that light. And verse 9 it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And one of the activities on the Feast of Tabernacles was that they would bring 4 candelabra and put them in the courts of the women. The priests were there supervising the activities. And they would dance and play music and sing songs. And this brilliance of these candelabra will fill up the whole court. And it will give illumination to all those in the area. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. To them that believe on His name. Goes on to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. God manifestation or God representation in His Son. Emmanuel, wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the glory that was anticipated came to Israel. Yet they didn't see it as that. What is left of them now? Some may have had the opportunity to visit the place. It's a place of desolation. That is a place, my dear brothers and sisters. As we said, we're still under the kingdoms of men. Mourn ye for Zion, we sometimes sing. And we see that the place, that place that they say on the Feast of Tabernacles could accommodate over 100,000 people, would fit in that area. That place, they led the King of Glory across less than a Sabbath day's journey. They led Him and they crucified Him. And what does Zechariah tell us? His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And he shall enter through the east gate. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. But my dear brothers and sisters, do we just see that, an empty place? Or do we, like Abraham, look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Because the Jews, as we know, on one side, the outer court is you go there, they're weeping and crying for the days gone by. But we lift up our heads and look to the future, when the King of Glory shall come in. Revelation chapter 7. As you can see, that the promise that was given to Haggai, that the desire of all nations shall come, and they shall come in and be part of that glorious household that was even prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy, that the tribes of all men shall come. And as a aside, many things in the Feast of Tabernacles associated with seven. To the Jews, there were 70 bullocks that were offered. And it was one of the few feasts that Gentiles could participate in. They could come and share in. And as we know in Genesis 10, there are 70 nations described. All the children of men stem from 70 nations. And so some have said that the 70 bullocks represent the nations that would participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasted for 7 days. On the 7th day, there was a custom for the priest to walk around the altar 7 times, which represents the time when Israel came into the land and took Jericho, and led in by Joshua to go in and inherit the promised land. And here in Revelation chapter 7, we have a beautiful picture. And it says in verse 9, "After these I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." That's what they had in the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? That's what the Jews did when they cried, "Hosanna, save now," when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. My dear brothers and sisters, it's a glorious picture that we have of the kingdom. That this house, that the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. Isaiah 54. And it's a beautiful picture here that we have in Isaiah chapter 54 of the Lord selecting out a people and making them part of that glorious bride, the bride of Christ. In Isaiah 54 in verse 11, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The great shall be, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, which shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. What a beautiful picture that we have, my dear brothers and sisters, of when we shall be part of that glory and part of that kingdom. And let's turn back now to the chapter that we had read to bring our thoughts to close. In the last few portions of the chapter, from verses 10 to 19, there is a moral lesson, and it's illustrated by the law. And it was concerning things clean and things unclean. And it was concerning the sin offering. Whoever touched the sin offering was clean. And it was under the law. But the law of defilement extended to those things which were clean. And here we have an illustration of Israel. Even though they had started building the house, there was a period of time when it seems like not much work had been done. And here the prophet Haggai has to tell them that they have to continue on with the work. Verse 16. Since those days when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press vat, there were but 20. So they're still being afflicted while they are building. And it's just like us, my dear brothers and sisters. No chastisement that we suffer at this present time seemeth to be good. And we all have certain sorrows, concerns, and tribulations. But we should take heart to the last part of this chapter. Because here we have the man Zerubbabel, as it said. And Zerubbabel had a harsh beginning. He lost his father. He was raised by his uncle. His Chronicles tells us his father was Pedaiah. Everyone else calls his father Shealtiel. He lost his father in captivity. He was brought up by his uncle. He came from Babylon to help them rebuild the house. He was brought back to Babylon and died in Babylon, my dear brothers and sisters. He never died in the land of promise. And here we have the great encouraging words that the Lord, through his servant Haggai, gives a special message to Zerubbabel. Verse 20. And the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the last shaking, which the Apostle Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the time when the kingdom will be established. And I will overthrow the throne of nations, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow their chariots and those that ride in them, and their horses and their riders thereon. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, O scattered in Babylon. My servant, thou son of Shealtiel, adopted one, saith the Lord. And I will make thee as a signet, sealed in their foreheads, as Revelation says. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts.